Let's have a word of prayer first. O Lord, thou art one who is so worthy to be praised. We do desire to sing praises unto thee from the very bottom of our hearts. We do desire to come into thy presence with a worshiping spirit, knowing that thou hast done all things well, and thou thyself is so supreme and superior. Thou art truly the finality of God, the all and in all to us. Lord, we do pray that more and more we may lose sight of things, but we may be occupied with Christ. We pray that more and more there may be a deeper union with thyself. We do commit this morning into thy hands, Lord. We pray that thou wilt give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God, without which we are lost. O Lord, we open our hearts to thee, we turn our hearts to thee, that we may behold thy glory and be transformed accordingly. And to thee be all the praise and the glory to the ages of ages. Last night we read two passages from the book of Hebrews. In the first passage, that is in chapter 1, it says, God having spoken to our fathers formerly in many parts and in many ways. Now, he has spoken to us in Son, that is, in his Son. God speaking through the prophets are in part and in many ways. But when God speaks in his Son, he speaks fully, completely, and finally. So in this we see the finality of Christ. And because Christ is final, therefore in the second passage we read from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we are exhorted to look away from all things and to look steadfastly, fixed our eyes upon one, that is, upon Christ. Christianity is not full of things. Christianity is Christ. And until Christ becomes all things to us, that is to say, it is no longer a thing to us. It is no longer things to us. But it is Christ us. Until that happens, we find the will of God is not completed. So the theme of the book of Hebrews is to encourage us to go on to Christ, from things to Christ. And this is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we mentioned last night, we are living in the days of great shaking. Everything will be tested. Not only things that are not of God, but even things that come from God. they will be shaken until only Christ remains. And that is God's purpose. Now this morning we would like to still continue with the book of Hebrews. You know, in the book of Hebrews, there is a key word. Sometimes when you read, now if you can find a key word, say, in any book of the Bible, then you are able to open that book. Now, if you do not find the key, it is very difficult. Sometimes you may read it many times, but if there is no key, then the book is still closed to you. You may get some good thoughts here and there. But so far as the whole book is concerned, it is not open up. Now, in the book of Hebrews, there is a key word. And this key word is not difficult to find. Why? Because it is a word that is repeated many times in this letter. Now, whenever you find something being repeated, and you know the Holy Spirit never repeats himself in vain. When he repeats something, he wants to emphasize something. He wants to bring to us a very important message. And that's the reason why he repeats. Now, in the book of Hebrews, there is a word which is being repeated 13 times. And when you find a word being repeated so much, you know there is something to it. You know that the Holy Spirit is trying to say something to us. And that word, if I mention it, you know it already. It is the word better. Better. B-E-T-T-E-R. Better. The whole book of Hebrews is based upon this word better. The writer of Hebrews is trying to show us something better. What you have may be good, but God said he has something better for you. Now let us go very hurriedly over these 13 mentionings of the word better. In chapter 1, verse 4, the writer speaks of Christ, how he is much better than the angels, taking a place by so much better than the angels, as he inherits a name more excellent than they. You'll find not only the word better here, but you'll find another word like more excellent. Actually, it conveys the same meaning. So in Hebrews you find not only the word better being mentioned 13 times, but there are other words which carry similar meanings. And that increases the force of the word better. The second mentioning is in chapter 6, verse 9. But we are persuaded concerning you, beloved, better things, and connect it with salvation, even if we speak thus. Better things. Connect it with salvation. Chapter 7, verse 7. But beyond all gainsaying, the inferior is blessed by the better. Here you'll find the better blesses the inferior. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law perfected nothing, and the introduction of a better hope by which we draw nigh to God. A better hope. Verse 22. By so much, Jesus became surety of a better covenant. A better covenant than the old one. Chapter 8. Verse 6. But now he has got a more excellent ministry, by so much as he is mediator of a better covenant, which is established on the footing of better promises. This better covenant is based upon better promises. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was necessary then that the figurative representations of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with sacrifices better than these. Better sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 34. For ye both sympathize with prisoners, and accepted with joy the plunder of your goods, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better substance and an abiding one. A better substance. Chapter 11, verse 16. But now they seek a better, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, a better, a heavenly city. Verse 35. Women received their dead again by resurrection, and others were tortured, not having accepted deliverance, that they might get a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Then verse 40. God, having foreseen some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. A better thing, a better arrangement, that they will not be made perfect without us. And then in chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, speaking better than Abel. The blood of our Lord Jesus speaks better than Abel, because Abel's blood accuses, but the blood of our Lord Jesus forgives us. So you find in these many mentionings of the word better. In other words, the Holy Spirit is trying to draw our attention to something better. As we mentioned last night, the background of this letter is to help those Jewish believers who were still tied down with Judaism at that time to be freed from Judaism, that they might enter into the purity of faith in Christ Jesus. They had good things in their hands, many good things, and these good things came from God. And because they were good things and they came from God, therefore, they were very reluctant to let these things go. Even after they believe in the Lord Jesus, even after they have experienced salvation in Christ Jesus, they still held on to these good things of Judaism and trying to mix up Christianity with Judaism. Trying to put Christ on the same footing as Moses. And because of that, they could not enter into perfection. And God wants to wean them from these things, that they might grow up in Christ. God has something better for them. And when you get the better things, you let the good go. Now, better is not in contrast with bad. Better is in contrast with good. So here you'll find it is not a question of whether it is good or bad. Now, our question is always in the realm of good and bad. We always ask the question, now, is it bad? If it is bad, it should be rejected. If it is good, then it should be accepted. Our question is always a matter of good and evil, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Our question is, now, if it is good, then surely we should have it. If it is evil, then we should not have it. Our whole Christian outlook, our whole Christian concept, our whole Christian realm is actually in the realm of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because it is just a matter of good and bad. But God does not want us to live in that realm. God wants us to live on a higher realm, in a higher realm. It is no longer a matter of good and bad. It is a matter of better and good. These things are good. These things come from God. These things are spiritual things. And yet, when Christ comes into our lives, God wants us to see it is no longer these good things. It is the better Christ. Are we willing to let these good things go in order that Christ may be all things to us? There you find you're on a higher ground. That is the meaning of Hebrews chapter 6. We should leave behind the beginnings of the Christ and move on to perfection. Even though today we do not cling to Judaism, and yet we cling to many things in Christianity. And because we are occupied with things, somehow we are being held back by these things and unable to launch completely into the current. And that is the reason why we need the message of the book of Hebrews. Last night, we fellowship on the finality of Christ. This morning, we would like to mention about the superiority of Christ. Christ is far superior to all things. He is better. The writer of Hebrews uses a number of contrasts. In chapters 1 and 2, you'll find Christ in contrast with the angels. Now, today we do not talk much about the angels. You know, with the Jewish people, the angels play a very important part in their lives. You remember in the old days how the angels appeared to Abraham? Before these angels went to investigate the sins of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, God appeared to Abraham with two angels. And you remember how in the dream of Jacob at Bethel, God was on the other end of the ladder, and Jacob lay on this side of the ladder, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And you remember Moses? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush and gave him charge, command, to go to Egypt to deliver God's people. And even on the Mount of Horeb, Mount Sinai, when he received the Ten Commandments, the angel spoke to him. The law was ordained through the ministry of the angels. And this was confirmed not only by Acts chapter 7, but by Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. The law was ordained through the ministry of the angels. And as you go on in the Old Testament, you'll find the angels played a very important part in the lives of the prophets, in the lives of the children of Israel. And even when you come to the Gospels, you'll find how an angel appeared to Zechariah while he was burning incense in the temple. How an angel appeared to Mary, informed her she was blessed of the Lord. And even with our Lord Jesus, when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, after the 40 days and 40 nights were over, he was tempted in all things without sin. Then the angels came to minister to him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was agonizing in prayer. His sweat came down like drops of blood. If it's not because the angel appeared to strengthen his physical body, he might collapse in the garden. And of course, in the book of Acts, you'll find the same thing. Peter was in prison, and an angel was sent by God to open the iron gate and set him free. Oh, even if you go on to the last book, book of Revelation, you'll find it was an angel that showed the Apostle John the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. So you find the angels play a very important part in the lives of the Jewish people. Very important part. We are not too much aware of God's angels. I wonder if because we are too materialistic in our mind. But you know, to the Jewish people, they believe in a spiritual world just as they believe in a physical world. And these two worlds interact, even today. We are not only living in a physical world, but there is a spiritual world. And in the spiritual world, there are angels, ministering servants of God. They carry out God's commands. And as the Bible says, they are ministering servants who minister to those who will inherit God's salvation. In other words, they minister to us. Many times, things do not happen to us. Many times, things do happen to us, and you have no explanation. You do not know that God has sent his angels to minister to you. I mean, sometimes we are not aware of these things. They are angels sent by God to minister to those who inherit God's salvation. You are not alone. You have angels with you. And sometimes people make a joke and say, now do not speed too fast in driving, you know. If you are speeding, you may leave your guiding angel behind you. You know, it may be a kind of joke, but still you'll find there is something to it. There is something to it. And in the book of Hebrews, he said, sometimes when you receive people, you may receive angels unaware. Angels are very real. Even though you may not see them, and yet they are here. They are carrying out God's will. They are protecting. They are helping. They are ministering unto those who are the Lord's. Just as evil spirits are very real, demons are very real. Now more and more people begin to discover that. You know, at one time, Christians seemed to laugh at the very thought of demons, as if they were non-existent. But more and more people are aware of the evil spirits, the demons in this world. But unfortunately, when people begin to be aware of the demons, they are too conscious of the demons. We should be conscious of God. We should be more occupied with God and not to be occupied with demons. What have they to do with us? We should be God conscious, not too much demon conscious. And that is something we should be careful of. And in like manner, we should be aware of the angels, but we should not be too much occupied with the angels. You know, you can be so much occupied with the angels that you will come to the point of worshiping these angels. Even the Apostle John was tempted to do that. You remember in the book of Revelation? When the angel showed the Apostle John the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. Now, it was such a great revelation. Unconsciously, John fell before the angel and worshiped the angel. And it so happened, thank God, that it was a good angel. So the angel said, now don't do that. Don't worship me. We are fellow servants of the Lord. You worship God. You don't worship me. But Satan will come to us as the angel of light. And the purpose is that he might receive our worship. That's the trouble. That's the trouble. On the one hand, we should be aware of the angels. Yet on the other hand, we should be careful lest we be misled into worshiping these angels. The angels definitely have a part to play in the economy of God. Very definite part to play. And yet, God wants us to be occupied with His Son, with Christ, not with angels. You know, in the book of Colossians, in chapter 2, there is a verse, even with the Christians at that time, they have this difficulty. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, let no one fraudulently deprive you of your prize, doing his own will in humility and worship of angels, entering into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by the mind of his flesh, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body ministered to and united together by the joints and bands increases with the increase of God. Do you know that there are many heresies in Christianity today that comes through special revelation
by angels. Have you heard of that?
But Paul says, if anyone should preach another gospel, even by an angel, he is accursed.
Why?
In the former day, when the law was given, it was given through the ministry of the angels. Therefore, the writer of the Hebrews said, we should be very careful lest we do not keep what God has said to us by the angels. But now he has spoken in his Son. He has spoken in his Son. And when he speaks in his Son, that's the final word. We will not have any new revelation anymore. God's revelation is complete in Christ Jesus. So if after Christ there should be an angel coming to give special revelation, you know it is not of God. Because God's revelation is already complete in his Son. How much better is God's Son than the angel? In chapter 1 of Hebrews, the writer presents Christ as the Son of God. In chapter 2, as the Son of Man. As the Son of God, he is sevenfold superior than the angels. Why? Because here you find in Hebrews chapter 1, God has established him heir of all. Christ is the heir of all things. By him also he made the worlds. By Christ he created the universe. Who being the effulgence of his glory, Christ is the outshining of God's glory. Just like the light is the outshining of the sun. The expression of his substance. God's substance is expressed through his Son, upholding all things by the word of his power. Christ not only created the world, but he maintains the world by his power, having made by himself the purification of sins. He accomplished, finished the work of the purification of sin and set himself down on the right hand of the greatness on high. He is now sitting at the right hand of God, waiting his enemies to be his footstool. Now, to which of the angels did God ever say something like this? Christ is the Son, but the angels are servants. Christ inherits all things, and the angels are only serving those who are redeemed of God. So you find that Christ is far superior than the angels. As the Son of God, he is far superior. And then in chapter 2, man is made a little lower than angels. So far as the order of God's creation is concerned, man is lower than angels. Man is higher than the animals, but man is lower than angels. The angels are spirits. They are superior to man. In intelligence, in power, they are superior. But even when Christ was made a little lower than angels, when he came to become a man, yet, after he has accomplished the work of salvation, he is given glory and honor. Glory and honor. And he is to inherit all things. So even as the Son of Man, he is superior than the angels. What is the practical application of this? Why is it that we need to know that Christ is superior than the angels? Why? Now the application is found in chapter 2. For this reason, we should give heed more abundantly to the things we have heard, lest in any way we should slip away. For if the word which was spoken by angels was firm, and every transgression and disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we have been negligent of so great salvation, which having had its commencement in being spoken of by the Lord? We should pay attention to the law. The law was the word spoken by the angels. Now, if people should pay attention to the law, because they were words spoken by the angels, if anyone did not listen to the law, they will be punished. How much more we should pay attention to so great a salvation which was spoken to us by Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is it that Christ has spoken to us? He has brought to us so great a salvation. Now, what is this so great salvation? We often think of salvation just in terms of forgiveness of sin, in terms of one day we will go to heaven. Now, these are all true. These are very precious. If we have experienced the forgiveness of sin, we know how precious it is. If we know one day we will go to heaven and to be with God forever, how comforting it is. That's true. But dear brothers and sisters, when Christ comes and speaks to us, he brings something far better than just having our sins forgiven, or just promising us that after we die, we'll go to heaven. He brings to us so great a salvation. What is it? He is to bring many sons to glory. That is so great salvation. To have our sins forgiven, to be born again, to receive a new life. Thank God for this salvation. But we are babes in Christ. God's intention is not that we just remain as babes. God's intention is that we may be sons, like his son. We may be conformed to the image of his son. As his son is, so shall we be, that his son may lead many sons to glory. You know, sons and children are different. Children means we are in the initial stage of life. But sons means we are matured, we are grown up. The message that Christ has brought to us is that we may be sons. He wants to lead many sons to glory. He is the heir, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Now that is the message that the Son has brought to us. Now is not this message far superior than the message brought to us by the angels? The message that the angels has brought to us is the message of the law. You do this, you keep that, and then you shall live. But it puts us into bondage. But the message that Christ has brought to us is that He is to lead many sons to glory. How far superior is that message? And because of that, we must be careful lest it slip by us. How many of God's children today have really heard the words spoken by Christ? How many of God's children today only knows the law of Moses? They do not know the grace of Christ. They do not know that Christ is to lead many sons to glory. How many of God's people just let the word slip by? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? One day, when we shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the question will be, have we heard the words spoken by God's Son? Have we accepted so great a salvation? Do we allow Christ to so work in our lives that we may grow into mature sons? Do we have the glory in view? Are we negligent of the whole thing? Being contented just to be little children in Christ. Now that is the practical application. Because Christ is far superior than the angels, therefore we shall pay more attention to what He says. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. That is the kingdom of God. You have heard Moses, but now, hear Him. Hear Him. And His word is final. In this respect, we can see the superiority of Christ. And if we hear Him, then the angels will come to minister to us. God does not want us to hear the angels. God does not want us to set our eyes on the angels. God wants us to hear the Son and fix our gaze upon Him. Then the angels will come and minister to us. They will help us to grow. They will help us to be obedient to the Lord. They will help us to be matured in Christ. Because God has made them ministry spirits. Now this is the first point. Then the second point you'll find in chapters 3 and chapter 4. In chapters 3 and 4, Christ is contrasted with Moses. With the Jewish people, aside from, say, Abraham, because Abraham is their father. I don't know how much about David, but you know that with the Jewish people, Moses was very great in their eyes. Even at the time of our Lord Jesus, you remember? These Pharisees told the Lord, we are disciples of Moses. Now who are you? We are Moses' disciples. Yes. Moses is a great servant of God. As the Bible said, Moses is faithful in all God's house. Moses is a great servant of God. He served the house of God, that is Israel, very faithfully. Very faithfully. Again and again you'll find when God said, I will wipe out the nation, and I will bless you and prosper you, and make you a great nation. But Moses said, Lord, remember, this is your people. Moses was even willing to have his name erased from the book of life if only God will forgive the children of Israel. And he was heard by God. So you can see Moses was most faithful in God's house. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness. But in spite of all his faithfulness, he failed. He failed to bring God's people into the promised land. And he failed to enter into the land himself. He failed. But here you find Christ. When Christ is contrasted with Moses, first, he is the son over God's house. Moses is but a servant in God's house. And he was heard. And he became the author of our eternal salvation. In a sense, Moses was an apostle to the Jews, to that nation. Because apostle means one sent by God to do a certain thing. So in that sense, Moses was an apostle to the children of Israel. And in a very real sense, Christ is our apostle. Because in chapter 3, you'll find the apostle and high priest of our confession. Christ is the apostle. He is our apostle. He is sent by God to do a certain work. He opens a way for us into heaven, into the presence of God itself. He has opened a way for us that we may enter in. He is the author of our eternal salvation. So, brothers and sisters, just remember this, then Christ is superior than Moses. That is the reason why when Peter tried to put Moses on the same level as Christ, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Immediately, God dismissed Moses. It is Christ. What is the practical application of this? Christ is superior than Moses. What is the practical application to us today? The practical application is this. Great as Moses was as a servant of God, God wants us to follow Christ and not to follow Moses. Moses points us to Christ. We should follow Christ and not follow man, however great that man may be. You know, we have a tendency. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find the problem with the Christians, with the believers in the church at Corinth was this. Some say, I am of Paul. Some say, I am of Apollo. Some say, I am of Cephas. Now, Paul, Apollo, and Cephas, they were great servants of God. God sent them to the church at Corinth and help these believers. By Paul, they might be brought to Christ. By Apollos, they were being established and strengthened. And by Peter, they were helped in another way. You'll find these were servants of God, greatly used by God. And these people at Corinth, they received help from different servants. And then you'll find the human nature is to follow a man. So some said, I am not Paul. I follow Paul. Others say, well, I think Apollo is deeper. I am of Apollo. And others say, well, Peter is more orthodox. I am of Peter. Is Christ divided? Brothers and sisters, Paul says, why are you so small? Say, I'm a Paul. Yes, Paul is yours. And so are Peter and Apollo are yours. You don't need to limit yourself to one. They're all yours. The whole world is yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. Therefore, you find in the book of Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, we are to hear him. We are to follow him. And if we do, we will enter into rest. He is our apostle. He goes ahead to open a way for us, and we are to follow him. And if we follow him, we will enter into rest. Just like in John chapter 10, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. He is the shepherd who goes before, and the sheep follow him. If the sheep follow him, the shepherd, they will be in good pastures. They shall not be in want. So the practical application for us today is, knowing Christ is superior than Moses, how we need to be delivered from man and be wholly occupied with Christ, that we hear him, that we follow him. Then thirdly, you'll find from chapter 5 to chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews contrasts Christ with Aaron, with Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. Now to Judaism, to the Jewish people, Aaron was very important. Levitical priesthood is very essential. Why? Because without Levitical priesthood, they were lost. Suppose an Israelite sins. And if he sins, he will be cast out from the presence of God. He will be excommunicated from the congregation of Israel. Suppose a person touches an unclean thing and is defiled, and there is no way of purification, then he is forever lost. He cannot come to God. He cannot communicate, have fellowship with the rest of God's people. He is permanently barred. But thank God, there is the Levitical priesthood. When he fails, when he sins, when he is defiled, here you'll find these priests, being men. They know human weakness because they are weak themselves. So they are sympathetic, very sympathetic to those who have fallen. And by the command of God, they will help these fallen Israelites to offer sacrifices, to help them to be purified, that they might be restored to God as well as to the congregation of the people of Israel. So without the Levitical priesthood, they were completely lost. No wonder they leaned so heavily upon the Levitical priesthood. But Christ is our high priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has come to this world to become a man. He was tempted in all things without sin. In other words, we have a sympathetic high priest. God in heaven knows everything. But sometimes you may wonder, He has no experience of our weaknesses. He knows. He does not need to experience it to know. He knows. But our faith sometimes is weak. Say, you are so strong. You don't know what I have gone through. Even though he does know. But here you are, Christ, God's Son, being a man. He has passed through all things for us. He is very, very sympathetic. By experience. But without sin. He was tempted in all things. And such high priest is worthy of us. He is not only sympathetic, but he ever liveth. Not like the Levitical priesthood. A priest may be sympathetic, but he soon dies. It's interrupted. You have to start all over again. But here, he ever liveth, making intercession for us. He is able to save those who come to God by him to the uttermost. Oh, what a high priest we have. He never fails. He never fails. We can depend upon him for our whole life, for our eternity. You know, in a sense, knowing Christ as our high priest is essential to our daily life. If we do not know Christ as our high priest, how can he live? How can us live for a day? We cannot. But here, we have Christ as a high priest, ever living, not only sympathetic, but powerful, all powerful. Therefore, we can trust ourselves to his ministry. He will carry us through. Let us hold fast our confession and let us come to God with confidence. That is Christ. He is superior. And then lastly, you'll find from chapter 8 to chapter 10, verse 18, Christ is being contrasted with all the cardinal essential things in Judaism. Now, in Judaism, there are a few things that are most essential. Number one, the covenant. God made a covenant with the children of Israel. And that was the basis of Judaism. Without that covenant, how could they be God's people? And secondly, there was the tabernacle, the temple. That was essential to Judaism. And thirdly, there was the law. The law. And fourthly, there was the sacrifices. And fifthly, there were the priesthood. So these five things constitute, form the very basis of Judaism. The covenant. God made a covenant with the Jewish people. But Christ has a better covenant for us. That's chapter 8. The old covenant is God held the hands of their fathers, trying to lead them on. But sometimes when you hold the hand of your child to lead him on, your child will try to struggle out of your hand. Because he wants to go somewhere else. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. So God said it didn't work. In the old covenant, God said, now if you keep these laws, then you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, the responsibility rests upon the children of Israel. But in the new covenant, God said, I will put my law in your mind. I will inscribe it upon your heart. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. In other words, the responsibility is upon the shoulder of God. I will be your God. Because I am your God, therefore, you will be my people. It is the law of life that is inscribed in our heart. It's different. It's different. Brothers and sisters, so here you find in Christ, we have a better covenant. Because the better covenant has come, the old covenant passes away. But how many of God's children today still live under the old covenant? How many of God's children today really live in the good of the new covenant? And then you have the tabernacle or the temple. Christ does not enter into the temple made by hand, but he entered into heaven itself to appear before the face of God. So in Hebrews, the true tabernacle is not made with hands. It is not of this creation. The true tabernacle is a new creation. A new creation. The true tabernacle is not only heaven itself, that is the face, the presence of God, the tabernacle, true tabernacle, in which Christ ministers today, is the church of God on earth. That's the true tabernacle. And he is the minister of the true sanctuary. The law, the grace, those sacrifices, millions of them offered, but they do not cleanse us from sin. But Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself spotless to God once and for all. The redemption is complete. How much better is the sacrifice that Christ has offered for us, even himself? And the priesthood, of course, we mentioned already. How far superior is his priesthood than priestly ministry, than the Levitical priesthood? So here you'll find the writer of Hebrews bring everything that is essential to Judaism and compare it with Christ. And the result is he dismisses every one of them. You have a better covenant. So why hold on to the old covenant? You have grace. Why hold on to law? You have the true tabernacle. Why hold on to the physical temple? You have a better sacrifice. Why hold on to these many sacrifices that never cleanse us from our sin? You have a better priest, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So you don't need a Levitical priesthood anymore. So here you'll find, by making comparison, by contrasting them, the writer or the Holy Spirit dismisses every one of them and show us that Christ is not only superior, but Christ is all things. He is our new covenant. If you really read the new covenant, you'll find that he is the new covenant. Because it is his very life that is given to us. He is the new covenant. He is grace. He not only gives grace to us, but he is grace. He is the grace of God to us. He is our dwelling place, our house. He is our sacrifice. Not only he offers a sacrifice, he is our sacrifice. He is our priest, our high priest. So you find that it is Christ that is all things to us today. And because you have Christ, you do not need all these things. God has already dismissed Judaism. But are we willing to let it go so that we may enter into the purity of faith in Christ Jesus? Now this is the first part of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews can be divided into two parts. The first part is from chapter 1 to chapter 10, verse 18. The second part is from chapter 10, 19 to the end of chapter 13. The first part of the book of Hebrews is trying to show us the superiority of Christ. And seeing that He is superior, let us pay more attention to Him. And let us be willing to let other things go. Because God has already dismissed them all, that we may have Christ. If you have all these things without Christ, you have nothing. If you have Christ without these things, you have all things. Now, this is the will of God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because Thou dost desire to keep Thy Son, our Christ, ever before our eyes. Thou wants us to be occupied with Him and not with many, many good things. We praise and we thank Thee that in Him we find the better and we want to be occupied with Him. Lord, we pray that more and more, gradually, we may come to see that Christ is all things to us. And if He is all things to us, how much better it is than to have all things in themselves. O Lord, do exercise our hearts that we may run in this direction because we believe this is where Thou dost desire to lead us to. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus.